Turn your Bibles to Mark chapter number 14. As you're turning there, let me just sort of give a little commercial, a little advertisement about tonight. I want you to be back tonight, 6 o'clock. It takes three to thrive. Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night in the house of the Lord. Adult Bible class, that's a good place to be. In the day in which we live, we don't need less of God. We need more of God. And I want to encourage you to be back tonight. We're studying the book of Joshua, and we'll talk about the day the sun stood still. So God has some lessons for us tonight. So I trust you'll be back with us in the house of the Lord. Mark chapter 14, we've been working our way pretty much verse by verse these many months through the Gospel of Mark. I think today's message number 53 or 54. And I was getting near the end, and I thought, well, here's what I'm going to do. I'm just going to grab the, preach on Gethsemane, go to the cross, preach on the cross, go to the garden and preach on the empty tomb and be done. And then the Lord just didn't let me do that. Matter of fact, we're going to keep going sort of verse by verse. I'm going to be preaching on some verses that you've read. I doubt very many of us have heard messages on, but I believe all of the Word of God has something to say to us. Don't you believe that? And I believe He does. I believe God's going to have some key lessons He wants us to learn from a very important passage and a scene in the life of the Lord. We're going to pick up this morning in verse number 43. Verse number 43 of Mark chapter 14. The Bible says, "And immediately, while He yet spake, cometh Judas, one of the 12. And with him a great multitude with swords and staves." That's an old English word for club. A wooden club. A wooden stick that would be used in maybe in battle, or here I believe it was the temple police, and it's sort of like a billy stick. "From the chief priests and the scribes and the elders. And he that betrayed him had given them a token, saying, Whomsoever I shall kiss, that same is he. Take him and lead him away safely. And as soon as it was come, he goeth straightway to him and saith, Master, Master, and kissed him. And they laid their hands on him and took him. And one of them that stood by drew a sword and smote a servant of the high priest and cut off his ear. And Jesus answered and said unto them, Are ye come out as against a thief with swords and with staves to take me? I was daily with you in the temple teaching, and you took me not. But the Scriptures must be fulfilled. And they," talking about the disciples, "all forsook him and fled. And there followed him a certain young man, having a linen cloth cast about his naked body. And the young men laid hold on him, and he left the linen cloth and fled from them naked." What a passage of Scripture. A lot of questions that come to our mind in the passage, and we want to look in here and maybe answer some of those questions, but I believe draw out from it some life lessons for you and me. It's the early morning hours on Friday of Passion Week, the last week of the Lord's life, the last day. We're moving into the final hours, so to speak. Jesus has been in Gethsemane, where He spent a time of agonizing prayer with the Father. I remind you, a couple weeks ago as we were there, and He was crushed under the weight of what lay before Him. Here is God's suffering servant. He prays, and you remember He began His prayer, "Abba, Father," two words. It's a double name. He uses two languages to convey his intimate relationship with the Father. Abba, almost like Papa, so to speak. That's how we would describe that word. It spoke of intimacy. It spoke of closeness, and I believe it pictured the close relationship of Father and Son. And he prayed this: "If it be possible, let this cup pass." The cup. We talked about the cup of His suffering, the cup of His sin, the cup of separation, that the cup that He would bear, that He would drink for you and for me. And He said, "If it be possible, let this cup pass." Nevertheless, there's that key word, you remember? That key turning point in our lives where the Lord pictures His absolute surrender to the Father's will. "Nevertheless, not as I will, but as Thou wilt." What it ought to be on the lips of every child of God, every prayer we pray. "Lord, not my will, but Thine be done." Nevertheless, we see that absolute surrender and ought to be in our lives. I remind you, Jesus' holy nature shrank from the prospect of being made sin for us, of experiencing separation from His Father. When you come to verse 42 of Mark 14, the crisis in this moment has now passed, and Jesus rouses His disciples from their slumber, their sleep, and with an undaunted resolve, He takes the next step that will lead to Calvary, where He will die as our substitute, our sacrifice for the sins of all of humanity. Notice verse 42, "Rise up, let us go. Lo, he that betrayeth me is at hand." Verse 43, "and immediately." There's Mark's favorite word. We've met it almost 50 times thus far in the Gospel of Mark. It marks the movement of the narrative, the changing of the scene in the distance. Jesus could hear the clanking of the swords. He could see the light from the torches of those who had come for Him. And there on the Mount of Olives at Gethsemane's entrance, the Son of God is arrested. I want us to look this morning at Him being arrested. Let's pray together. Father, we thank You for Your truth. We thank You for the truth before us today. Lord, I'm thankful You took my place. Lord, the goodness of God and the grace of God is exemplified in the Son of God as He took our place. Lord, was condemned for us. Lord, took my sin, the sins of every man, woman, boy, and girl in this room. And Lord, later we'll see in the passage as we get there in our study of Mark how He died. Lord, there at the cross to purchase our salvation, our redemption, our eternity with You. Lord, speak to us this morning from this passage. Give us understanding, Lord. I pray there would be life change. If there's someone here that doesn't know You, Lord, as Savior, they would come to know You. And we'll thank You for what You do in our hearts and lives today. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Well, He's arrested. I want you to notice with me very quickly, first of all, the coming mob. The coming mob. Now get the progression in your mind. There's Jesus praying. The Father's listening. Aren't you glad that when He prayed, the Father listened? And here I've got good news for you. When you and I as His children pray, I'm glad He listens, aren't you? I'm glad God hears and answers prayer. We have Jesus praying, the Father listening, the disciples sleeping. How that pictures you and I sometimes. Judas is betraying, and the soldiers are coming. You get that progression of events in your mind. Verse 43, "And immediately, while He yet spake," He no sooner had gotten the words out of His mouth to rouse the disciples from sleep, to let them know what's getting ready to take place. "And immediately, while He yet spake, cometh Judas, one of the 12, and with him a great multitude, swords and staves from the chief priests and the scribes and the elders." I thought about this. The Bible said, "cometh Judas." As I was studying over the last couple weeks this passage, and I thought about Judas's name. Do you realize that Judas, that name, is the English transliteration of the Hebrew name Judah? Judah, one of the 12 sons of Jacob. From him would come the tribe of Judah. Out of him would come David, King David. And of course, we know that's the tribe of the Messiah, the Lord Jesus. And it may very well that Judas, the only disciple from Judea, the southern part of the nation, all the other 11 disciples came from the Galilee, the northern region of Israel. He's probably of the tribe of Judah. I thought about when his parents named him. You know, it always amazes me how, as young parents, and my wife and I, at one time we were young parents, how we struggle over names. You ever notice that? What do we name them? And we want to come up with names, and I'm amazed at some of the names we come up with today. But anyway, outside the point, I want to go back to John and Sally. What about y'all? I can keep up with that. But anyway, I can remember my wife and I named our children on her sister's front porch swing. We were talking at night. We'd been courting, and we named our children there, you know, and all of that. And I just said, "Yes, ma'am." And it worked out great. And so anyway, I'm kidding. But I thought about Judas's parents when they named him. His name, listen to this, Judah means praise. You know, I thought about how that those parents probably had great hopes for their son. That maybe somehow that Judah Judas would grow up to be a man who would know God and love God and work, that he would have a praiseworthy life. You know, that's what I've got parents in this room. Young people, could you tune into the pastor just a moment? Can I tell you that while names don't have as much meaning today as they did in Bible days, your parents have hopes and dreams and desires that your life would be something that would be honoring God, that it would be praiseworthy. That you would live up to it, and that you would be the person that God would have you to be. I believe that's the desire of any. Listen, if we have any spirituality about us all, that's what we want for our children and grandchildren. Isn't that right? But Judas's life was anything but praiseworthy. Young people, can I tell you something? You're going to have to make a choice in your life. You know, mom and dad can give direction and they bring you to church and they bring you to youth outings and they involve you in Sunday school and they do everything they can to give you Christian educations, all of these different things, to teach you the things of God, to give you opportunity to choose the right path. Can I tell you, every young man, every young lady in this room, you're going to choose a path. But you know what? I thought about the heartache that Judas brought to his parents. I wonder if there be young people, that you'll bring heartbreak to your parents. You don't have to do that, by the way. Right. You can choose a different course with your life. It doesn't have to end in devastation. Judas's life, through a series of events, he had every opportunity, for his life to be a life of praise. But, you know, nobody speaks that. Matter of fact, we name our children Paul and James and John and Mark and Daniel. I don't know anybody that names their child Judas, do you? I don't know anybody. Because of what's attached to that name. I thought about how that God has given us a name. Did you know that? He's given us His name. We bear the name Christian. What a name! That I can, do you realize in that name is the name of the Savior Christ? We're followers of Christ. And while it may have been thrust upon us by the people around us, there was something about us that the early Christians in that day that they recognized they're followers of Christ. And we bear that name. What a name! The name of Christ, Christian. Wow, Christ followers. What a name! I thought about that. I hear this, and I'm not opposed to it. We'll give testimony and say, "Well, I'm just a sinner saved by grace." And by the way, it's good to be a sinner saved by grace. Amen. But can I tell you that when a sinner gets saved, God never calls them a sinner again. Oh, we have sinful natures. I understand that. We do sinful things at times. I understand that. But God gives you the name of son or daughter. God gives you the name of saint. What a name. You say, "Well, I may be saved, but I'm no saint." Well, you may not act like a saint, but you're a saint. I like what old J. Vernon McGee said in his commentary, "You're either a saint or you ain't." Either one. We may not live very saintly at times, but friend, God calls you a saint. What a name. Soldier, servant, sheep. Think about all the names. Do you think that God, by the names that He's given us, wouldn't it make sense that God has desires for His children, that we would live up to the names that He's given us, that we would walk worthy of the vocation wherewith we're called? I don't believe anything grieves the heart of our Heavenly Father more than when one of His children is not living a praiseworthy life. Maybe it is today that God has something to say to you through this message of where the Lord was arrested, that maybe you need to live up to your name because you've not been living up to your name. You're not commending the Lord. You're grieving the Lord. Every person in this room, you're either a stepping block or you're either a stepping stone or a stumbling block. That's true in your own family. That's true where you work, out in the community. Our lives as Christians are either, we're either stepping stones or stumbling blocks. We're either stepping stones that's bringing people into the presence of Jesus Christ, or we're a stumbling block that's keeping people away. And it all has to do with whether or not we're living up to our name. I thought about that. Judah. The Bible said he was one of the 12, that group of disciples that were closest to the Lord Jesus. Judas had accompanied the Lord for over 3 years. He had heard His words and saw His works. Can you imagine that Judas has seen and heard everything all the other 11 disciples has heard? And everything he's seen. He's seen demons cast out. He's seen the deaf to hear, the blind to see, the lame, the crippled to walk. He's seen the dead raised. He's watched as the master of the sea would step on a boat and he would say, "Peace be still," and there was a great, he saw all of that. He heard of his love. He heard of his greatness. He heard of his mission. He's one of the 12. But yet he made the tragic decision to reject the Lord and sell him out for about $20. You know what the sad fact is? There's probably some young people under the sound of my voice. And you've got every opportunity to turn out for God, to know Him as Savior. You sit in a place like this where you hear the songs sung, you hear the message preached, you hear about His love, you hear testimonies. But if not careful, you'll turn away just like Judas did and say no. And can I tell you why you may not do like Judas did and go out and hang yourself? When you say no to Jesus Christ, it leads to devastation every time. The Bible said there was with him a great multitude, upwards of probably 500 to 600 men. There's the temple police that sent by the chief priests. There's a detachment of Roman soldiers. I believe that there's servants of Israel's religious elite. All of them are accompanying Jesus to do this deed. I thought it interesting that Jews and Gentiles are united in their quest to arrest the Son of God. It's at this moment that we want to leave Mark's narrative and go to the Gospel of John. Would you turn there? I want you to notice something very interesting. Hold your place. I want you to see what happens next in the narrative. So Jesus and the disciples, get it in your mind, are at the entrance of the garden. Here comes the detachment of soldiers with Judas leading the group because he knows where the Lord would be there on the Mount of Olives. He knew of the garden. He had been there many times with the Lord. And he's leading them along. And we pick up the narrative in John 18, chapter 18, verse 4. Jesus, therefore, knowing all things that should come upon him, went forth. Boy, I'm going to talk about this in a moment, but the courage of the Son of God, isn't it amazing? And said unto them, "Whom seek you? Who are you searching for?" They answered him, "Jesus of Nazareth." We're looking for a Nazarene posing as a Messiah. That's basically what they're saying. Jesus saith unto them, and I want you to underline these next two words, "I am." Does that say anything to you, dear child of God? What a statement. Notice our King James translators, because it's italicized in our text, the word "he" is italicized. They inserted it for readability and meaning, and well they did. "I am He. I am." What a statement. It's at this moment that Jesus invokes the divine name, "I am." It's there that He takes upon His lips that Old Testament designation for Yahweh, for Jehovah God. The one who was at the burning bush when Moses went there. Remember, he saw the bush that was burning, but yet it wasn't consumed. And it caught his attention. And as he moved toward it, a voice spoke to him out of the bush, "Moses, Moses." God was talking to him. He said, "Slip your shoes from off your feet. You're on holy ground." And Moses slipped his shoes off his feet. And he came near to God, the Bible says. And there, God out of the bush spoke to Moses and told him his mission to go to Egypt and bring his people out of Egypt. And Moses said, "Now God, when I go there and I tell them that I met you here at this burning bush, and they're going to ask me what your name is, and what am I going to tell them?" And he said, "You tell them I am that I am sent you. You tell them I'm not the God who was, I'm not the God who will be, I am the God of right now. I'm the one, and I'm the one who's going to deliver you." Aren't you glad He's the God of right now? Amen. Jesus used that name. What a name. There, He was reminding them, His captors, that they were not in the presence of a mere man. They were in the presence of the Creator God of the universe. "I am." And notice verse 6 what happens. "And as soon as He had said unto them, 'I am He,'" they went backward, and the power of the divine name took that band of soldiers, and they fell. I believe it's sort of like a wind going into a wind tunnel. There was an emanation of power that went forth out of the Son of God. And next thing you know, these guys are laying down at His feet. That's where they should have been to begin with. They had come to arrest Him, and next thing you know, they're bowing before Him. He's reminding them of something. They staggered and fell at His feet in submission to the sovereign God of the universe. He's not just a good man. He's not just a great man. He's the God man. And He's reminding them that He's the one who's really in charge. He's going to tell Pilate, thou would have no power over me at all, except it were given thee of heaven. Can I tell you, from His arrest to His trial to His cross, the Lord is in complete control. He was in control then, and He's in control today. And He was saying to His disciples, listen, I may be arrested. They may be taking me off, and I'm going to be condemned, and I'm going to be tried and condemned and crucified. But I just want to remind you, it's all the plan of God. I'm still in charge. Friend, when your life looks like it's falling apart, I just want to remind you, He's still in charge. Can I tell you, all the soldiers in Caesar's army couldn't have arrested Jesus. A little bit later, when Peter's going to do his deed of cutting off the high priest's servant's ear, the Lord's going to say to him, put up your sword. He said, if I wanted to, could I not call 12 legions of angels? 72,000. One for all, 12,000 for each one of us. And they had set me for, I could do that if I wanted to. Put up your sword, Peter. I don't need you defending me. You see, all the soldiers of Caesar's army couldn't have arrested the Lord. It was all part of the predetermined plan of God to redeem sinners like you and me. Thank God He took my place. I should have been in that garden. I should have been arrested. I should be tried. I should be condemned. Jesus, the sovereign God of the universe, willingly allowed Himself to be placed into the hands of wicked men. I see the coming of the mob. I want you to notice, secondly, the callous betrayal. We're going to go back to Mark 14. Would you go back there real quickly? We're back in Mark 14. And notice, if you would, verse 44. Jesus' captors have now regained their footing. Judas steps forward out of the crowd, betraying, because the Lord has stepped in front of the disciples. He's between the disciples and the soldiers. And Judas steps out of the crowd and he's given them a token. Verse 44, and he that betrayed Him had given them a token, a predetermined sign, saying, whomsoever I shall kiss, that same is he. Take him and lead him away safely. That we have the idea, and I've heard people say and preach, that what Judas is saying is, I don't want you to hurt him. That's not what he's saying at all. He's saying, I want you to lead him away safely, securely. I want you to secure him. I've seen him escape before. He had. More than once. When they tried to take him. He said, you secure him so he don't get away. What devilishness in his heart. Predetermined sign lest they arrest the wrong men. That kiss on the cheek was a sign of love and friendship. What a hypocrite. We talk about the hypocrisy of Judas, but what about mine and your hypocrisy at times? When we talk about how we love Jesus, and how we, but yet we live totally different from what we say. I love you. Jesus, I love you. And then we go our own merry way to live as we please. Hypocrisy. Hypocrisy. Verse 45 records the despicable treachery of Judas. He's going to run out of the crowd. Master, Master, look at it, verse 45. And as soon as he goes straightway. He runs to Jesus and saith, Master, Master, Teacher, Teacher, Rabbi, Rabbi. And he kissed him. That kiss, the tense of the word implies a lingering kiss. He pressed his lips to the cheek of the blessed Son of God, and he lingered in that kiss long enough for his captors to identify Jesus to arrest him. That kiss revealed the diabolical depth of the treachery that was in Judas's heart. Somebody wrote, Judas's kiss has gone down in history as the most despicable and diabolical act of treachery the world has ever known. The token, but note the taking. Verse 46, and they laid their hands on him, they tied him up, and they took him. Seeing the signal, the soldiers rushed quickly forward. They grabbed Jesus. I don't believe they were easy. I believe they roughed him up lest he escape. They tie the precious hands of the Creator. I thought about those hands that have touched the leper and made him clean, that touched the eyes and made him see, that it touched deaf ears and caused them to hear, that it touched crippled bodies and enabled them to walk, that it touched a little girl and raised her from the dead, a young man on a burial bier going to the graveyard, touched him and he arose. I thought about those hands that said, "Peace, be still." What hands? And they tied him. They should have been bowing, but in their blindness they were arresting. So he offers no resistance to his captors. Matthew records his response. You can jot it down in the margin of your Bible. Here's the response to his arrest. Matthew 26:50. It's directed at Judas. And then we're going to see his response to the soldiers first and the temple police. But he says to Judas first, and here it is. Matthew 26:50. We won't turn there. And Jesus said unto him, talking about Judas, "Friend, wherefore art thou come?" Friend. Judas was betraying and Jesus was loving. What a Savior. Here's one of his own that comes to him and he walks up with such hypocrisy and treachery in his heart and he presses his lips to the cheek of the Lord Jesus and Jesus calls him a friend. I wouldn't have done that, would you? I'd have said, "Get away from me, you hypocrite, you traitor, get away!" But not Jesus. Friend. What a Savior. He calls him friend. He's still trying to reach his calloused heart. He's still trying to love him to himself. He's saying, "Judas, you don't have to go through it. Judas, you don't have to go there. Judas, you can repent. Judas, you can..." Can I tell you that Jesus doesn't give up on people when we give up on them long ago? I'm glad he didn't give up on me. What about you? Amen. And he leaves us an example. He's hurt by one of those that are closest to him. What treachery. I want you to jot down 1 Peter 1:21 in your notes. Would you do that? 1 Peter 1:21. "For even hereunto are you called. Because Christ also suffered for us." Listen to these next words. "Leaving us an example." Preacher, why preach on this passage of Scripture? Why preach on him in the house of Caiaphas? Why talk about those things? Because he left us an example. And I don't want us to miss it. Judas kissed Jesus, but he didn't push Judas away. He didn't castigate him. He didn't spit at him. He loved him. And he forgave him. Now I want you to listen to me real close. There's going to be times when those who are closest to you will betray you and hurt you. They may be your family. They may be another Christian. They may be a co-worker. They may be somebody in your life who you thought would never turn on you and yet they turned. You know what we want to do? We want to reach out and we want to lash out, but not Jesus. No. No. No, he called him friend. He loved him and he forgave him. Isn't that amazing? Isn't that amazing? Can I tell you, I just want to remind you, if Jesus can forgive a Judas that hurt him, there's nobody in your life that'll hurt you that you can't forgive. You say, "Well, they don't deserve to be forgiven." Neither did Judas. "You don't know what they've done to me. Look what they did. What Judas did to him." We have no excuse to harbor bitterness and anger and resentment and unforgiveness in our heart. We ought to always have the Spirit of Jesus, friend, and seek to love them back to Him. To reconcile. I want you to see the coming mob. We've learned two lessons. I'm going to give you one more and we're going to be done today. First lesson is live up to the name God's given you. Isn't that a take home? God, help me just to be every day of my life what you desire me to be. I want to live up to that name of son. I'm a child of the King. I'm a saint. I ought to live saintly. Amen? I'm your servant. I ought to serve Him. I'm a soldier. Boy, I need to bear the message of the cross to a world that desperately needs it. Live up to the name. But maybe today you need to change the direction of your life, Christian, because you're not living up to the name. The second one is this: I can forgive and love those who hurt me. That's the second lesson. That's the second take home that I just learned out of this wonderful passage. But there's a third one I want you to get. And I'm going to give you some. I'm going to explain the remaining verses and then I'm going to give you the take home. All right, are you ready? All right. Let's go to verse 47. And one of them, we know that to be Peter, that stood by drew a sword. Now that's a different sword than the sword of the Romans that's up in the earlier part of the chapter, okay? Theirs was a broad sword. It's about 3.5 feet long, and you could take both hands and you could wield it this way, or you could come down on the enemy and you could crush their helmet, and it's a devastating weapon. But what they had was a short dagger that they wore in the belt. And he whips that thing out, Peter does, and I don't know if he swings it this way or that way, but I believe at that moment, he meant to either cut off a head or crush a skull. That's exactly what Peter in his impulsiveness meant to do, and thankfully all he got was an ear. I'm glad for Malchus's quick reactions, aren't you? Because that was his name. His name was Malchus. And one of them that stood by drew a sword and smote a servant of the high priest and cut off his ear. So he is aiming for his neck and he got his ear. And he sliced it off. Peter was trying to foolishly prove his bravery and fulfill his boast. Because you remember what he said? He said, Lord, all these might forsake you. I'll go to prison. I'll die with you. You remember what Jesus told Peter? He said, put your sword up. Put your sword up, Peter. They that live by the sword will perish by the sword. And we sort of throw that little cliche around with you. You live by the gun, you'll die by the gun. We throw that cliche around. That's really not what the Lord was saying. What He was saying to him, Peter, if you would cut this guy's head off, you would be a murderer and they would execute you, and rightfully so, and you'd never fulfill the mission that I have for you. Put your sword up. That's what He was saying to him. He rebukes Peter. And then He rebukes His captors. Look at verse 48. Jesus answered and said to them, are you come out as against a thief, an insurrectionist, a robber, criminal like Barabbas we're going to meet over in chapter 15? I was with you 49 daily in the temple teaching openly. Why are you doing under cover of darkness when you could have done it openly? I'm there easily. You could have took me. But the Scriptures must be fulfilled. Aren't you glad that the Lord fulfilled the Scriptures perfectly? And look at verse 50. When they saw the Lord would not resist arrest, and they all forsook Him and fled. His disciples, those closest to Him, abandoned Him. And then in verses 51 and 52, it's almost like a footnote. Who's this young man? Many Bible students believe it to be John Mark. John Mark, his mother Mary, who you will meet over in the book of Acts, and they're having the early church there in Jerusalem is having a prayer meeting in her home. Evidently, many believe that her home, because they were very well-to-do, he has a linen cloth. Linen was very expensive clothing. And so this young man had that Mark, John Mark, that the upper room where the disciples met with the Lord and had the Last Supper that became the Lord's Supper was in John Mark's home. And that either John Mark in the night, hearing the disciples leave, threw quickly, he had his undergarments on, and he quickly threw a linen cloth, a wrap around him that he probably was using as cover because it's cool in there at this time of year. And he followed after them, or he hears the commotion of them coming back by his house in the streets. But either way, he comes out. And when he does, the temple police, these guards, the young men, suspect that this guy has come to try to rescue Jesus. And so they reach out to grab his garment, or to grab hold of him. When they do, all they got was his garment because he fled in that darkness. And all they got was the garment, and he left in his hand. And the Holy Spirit allowed John Mark to put this incident in this text. But here's the point of all of it. You say, preacher, what is it? In the Lord's last moments, He was abandoned completely by man. I can only imagine the aloneness that Jesus in His humanity must have felt at this point. The psalmist gives us insight. Listen to Psalm 142, verse 4. I looked on my right hand and beheld, but there was no man that would know me. Remember, Peter's going to say, I don't even know who he is. Refuge failed me. There was no help from man. No man cared for my soul. Aloneness. Lonely. You ever feel lonely? Do you know there's people probably sitting right here this morning in this crowd of people and you feel alone? Lonely. Alone. Jesus knows what it is to be alone. He's been abandoned. I love verse 3 of that same psalm because here He said, I cried unto thee, O Lord. I said, thou art my refuge. Man has failed me. There's no man that would know me. Nobody cared for me. I said, thou art my refuge and my portion in the land of the living. You see, we see thirdly the courageous Savior. John 18, verse 11, the cup which my Father hath given me, shall I not drink it? Here the Lord in the loneliness of that hour steps out to take hold of the cup that He would drink to the dregs to redeem sinners like you and me. But I'm not finished. In that darkest hour, the courageous Savior steps forward to the cross, but He knows something. He knows something, dear child of God, you need to always remember. The Father was with Him. I want you to listen to John 16:32. Write it down. John 16:32. Here's what He said. He said, behold, the hour cometh, yea, is now come, that ye shall be scattered every man to his own, and shall leave me alone. Sometimes in the darkest hours of life, there can be crowds of people, but yet inwardly there's the ache of aloneness and loneliness, and sometimes the weight of the moment, that dark hour, feels like that we can't take another step. I mean, it's just drained us completely, and we're not going to make it. He said, and shall leave me alone, but I love how it ends. And He said, and yet I'm not alone. Because the Father is with me. He might have been forsaken by a man, but friend, He wasn't forsaken at this point in His life by God. We know He'll be forsaken on the cross because there He's going to bear the punishment for our sin. But at this moment, in this darkest hour, forsaken by men, the Lord Jesus took that courageous step forward saying, listen, I may be abandoned by man, but I'm not alone. You're with me. Thank God in the darkest hours of your life, when you don't think you can take another step, when you think that life has drained you to the dregs, I mean, it has wiped you out, washed you over, you can't take another step, you're ready just to give up even on life. And you feel alone. Friend, you can courageously take that next step because if you know Him, your Father's with you. You're never alone. One of my favorite hymns is, never alone, no, never alone. Thank God. Thank God. In the dark hours of the night, in the dark hours of difficulty, we're never alone. Rest assured, He said, I'll never leave thee nor forsake thee. What a moment. What courage. Friend, you know you can have courage in life. You can do the will of God. You can take the next steps in life. You can be what God wants you to be. Why? Because you are never, ever, ever alone as a child of God. You roll back into that hospital room, back into the surgery. Boy, that's about as aloneness as you can be. You know, all your family's waving at you, I love you. And you're being rolled back into there in what feels like a freezer locker. And there's nurses around and doctors around, but you feel alone, don't you? I'm glad there's one who's with me. When I was in the ICU unit, thank God, in that moment, He came to me. I wasn't alone. Dear child of God, in your dark moments, you're not alone. You can go on. You can take that next step. There's the third point. Are you ready? The three take-homes today. You ready for them? Number one, live up to the name. Are you living up to the name? Number two, love and forgive those who hurt you. Who do you need to love and forgive that's hurt you? Maybe you need to reach way back in the past. Maybe they're not even alive. Maybe you can't even talk to them, but you need to go to God and you say, God, I don't know where they are. I don't know what they've done. I didn't deserve what happened to me, but God, I want you to know I forgive them because I want any bitterness, any unforgiveness, anything that can hurt my walk with you, I want it out of my life. Number three, in my darkest night, I'm never alone. The Father's with me. Hallelujah. Three wonderful truths from the arrest of Jesus that can bring change to your life and to mine. Isn't that great? I'm glad all of the Bible can help me. Aren't you? Now, you know what? It's not going to do you a bit of good if you just hear it, but you don't do anything about it. And maybe this morning God's saying to you, you haven't been living up to the name, and I want you to get that right.
And I want you to set a different course in your life. And I want you to live up to the name that I've given you. And maybe you need to find your place right up here and say, oh God, I've not been living up to the name. I'm cold. I'm indifferent. I'm backslidden. Or maybe my life's not what it ought to be with God. But God, today, that's going to change. You've given me a name and I want to live up to that name. God, they hurt me. I loved them and I thought they loved me, but God, they betrayed me and they hurt me. And God, I'm still bitter and I'm still angry. And Lord, there's stuff deep in my heart. God, I want you to get it out today. I forgive them. Maybe you need to come right here and do that. Maybe you feel all alone. Maybe nobody knows it. Maybe nobody even guesses it. But you're in a dark night of pain and hurt. You're about ready to give up. Maybe even give up on life. I'm here to tell you, dear child of God, you're never alone. The Father's with you.
Amen.
Look to Him. Lean on Him. You can take that next step. You can go on because He's with you.
Amen.
Maybe you need to come thank Him and say, God, I'm going to take that next step today. You're with me. You're with me. Let's pray.